Morning, everybody. Well, this isn't my favourite place to be at the front. My favourite place to be is right at the back there. But anyway, today I'm here. So, bless you all for coming. And God already knew that you would be here today. There are no surprises to the Lord, and that's what I love. I remember going to hear a lady speak, and she said that she was going to share her testimony. And I felt a little bit disappointed. But when she started her talk, she said that nobody was there by mistake and that God had planned and appointed that everybody should be there that day. And so that's what I want to tell you today, that God's got something for every one of you. You've probably all come with various expectations, which I know nothing about. And of myself, I would probably be a big disappointment to you, but God is never a disappointment. So I read a book recently where the author said that his wife had a T-shirt which said across it, "Masquerading as a normal person is exhausting." And I thought, that would be the kind of T-shirt I'd like to wear. So I don't consider myself to be normal. I'm a fool for God. So when Carol asked me last year, way back, to come and speak at a ladies' breakfast, I was kind of excited. And then she gave me the topic, living in financial freedom. And I thought, oh, well, who's going to want to come to that? So well done for coming. I'm not sure what you're going to hear and if it's what you're expecting to hear. But I thought that I'd got the short straw on that, Carol. But since you asked me, and in my own personal journey and what's going on in my life, I've realized that actually God's the one that's laughing in a kind of nice way. He's the joke's on him, because actually as things will unfold as we will go along, you'll realize that actually I'm the one that needs this talk more than anybody else. So we're not here because we've got the badge and we've graduated in something, but we're here because we're all on a journey with God, and we're on a journey into greater freedom. So let's have some initial thoughts about this, and I need you to help, because I need you to sort of say things, and the more we share with each other, the more it benefits everybody, because it's not just my thoughts and ideas, but you've all got them, and you're all in a different place with regard to finances and money. So I want to ask you initially, what emotion stirs in you when you think about your finances? Somebody just shout something out. Fear, okay?
Despair.
Sorry?
Despair.
Despair, okay. Okay. Okay, so it looks like we're kind of... Sorry?
Blessed.
Great. I'm glad we've got a positive one there. I'm really glad about that. Thank you, Susanna. That's the place we need to come to, or we would like to come to. But actually, this is the reality of where we are, some of us. But it's not the place where we want to stay. So in the HTB, Holy Trinity Brompton Money Course, they say that worry actually is one of the emotions most connected with people's finances and money, which is interesting. So it's not just you, it's general. So what do you think then that it might mean? What does it mean? What would it mean to you to live in financial freedom? Sorry? Peace, did you say? What would living in financial freedom mean to you personally?
Elation.
Elation. relaxed. It's getting better, isn't it? Generous. Okay, so we can see quite a change from this to this, if this is what we think it would be like if we were walking and living in financial freedom. So, what is freedom? There's what the world perceives as freedom, and that, I would suggest, is the world. What the world sees as freedom is permission to do whatever you like. The recent march that I watched on my little, I don't have a television, so I watched it on my iPlayer. The recent march in France that was attended by all those heads of state and by millions of people was all about the world's perceived idea of freedom. And that was particularly about freedom of speech in the light of the terrible tragedies that had gone before. But actually, in Christ, everything is turned upside down. And instead of freedom to do whatever we choose, in Christ, we have freedom in a different sort of way. And it's a freedom where actually we lay down our rights and we give them up to God, because actually Christ was the one who gave up his life for us on the cross. And so we choose to freely follow him, and thereby doing so, we walk in a new way. But we give ourselves to be a slave to Christ. So there's kind of a huge difference there. We say that we're free, and we are, but it's a different sort of freedom, because we've been released from the bondage of sin and death and brought into a new life. And it's completely different to the way that the world sees freedom. There are some scriptures that speak of freedom, and I've just jotted down a couple. Romans 8:21 is one, and the end of that verse says, "And brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." So it's a freedom that is meant to be glorious. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Or depending which version you read, liberty, Carol. And Galatians 5:13, it says brothers, but you, my sisters, were called to be free. Okay, so then, what might living in financial freedom look like from a godly perspective? Okay, good one. It's not yours, Carol said. Sorry? Responsibility. Sorry about my terrible writing. Dependence on God. Great. Is it an E or an A? Dependence on God. Long time since I went to school. Faithful. I'm not looking for some right answer. I'm just looking to share thoughts on this. Sorry? Feeling content. Great. Anything else you want me to jot down there? So this is good. So if we're looking at living in financial freedom from a godly perspective, then we can start to look at it in a different way. So this is going to be the outworking of it, that we're hoping to feel peace We're hoping to feel elation and relaxed and generous. And Carol said, it's not yours. That's really good, isn't it? We're going to feel a sense of responsibility. We're going to be dependent on God. God is faithful, and there's going to be a contentment in it. Now, that's really great. So let's move on. So living in a way that pleases God with our finances. Again, I'm going to quote from the HTB Money Course only because I had some of their literature and it was good. And they say in that the key that unlocks financial freedom is knowing God is the ultimate owner of all we have. If we grasp this, it will change our lives and transform our attitudes to money. That's a very good start point, I think. And that they take that from Deuteronomy 8, 17 to 18, which says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant. And I love the scripture from 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 to 11. It's one of my favorites. And every time I go away overseas, I pray it. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And I always pray that, Lord, give me enough so that I have enough for me and enough to give away. And so this morning, out of God's treasure to me, I'm going to share it with you. And it's chocolate. So just pass them round. So, but I think that's a beautiful scripture and I really love it. So I'm sorry if you came today thinking that you brought your pad and pen and thought that I was going to give you 10 steps to walking in financial freedom, because I'm not. But we are briefly just going to look at some of the practical aspects, because I don't want to ignore those, because many people are living in serious financial difficulty. Our country actually has the worst personal debt of all the European countries. I was a volunteer at the Debt Counselling Centre in Tunbridge Wells for a few years, so I've counseled many people and tried to help many people in very serious debt. And I also am a CAP money coach, and CAP is Christians Against Poverty. And they run money management centres, which again are debt centres for people in serious financial difficulty. But also they run CAP money courses, which are budgeting courses, which are for everybody. They're not just for people in financial difficulty. It's a program. It's a three-week course generally, although you can be flexible on that. And it opens up the whole thing about money. We look at money, how we use it, and all sorts of things. And you end up writing a budget and living on cash, which is a very exciting way to live. So you actually get budget sheets and things like that. And they're really, really helpful. So that's a very practical way. I would encourage any of you to do a CAP money course if you look online and see where they are. They're really, really good. And although I thought I was a person that budgeted, I didn't budget in the way that they suggested. And it's really been extremely helpful to me. If you were to look in my purse now, you'd see that I've probably got about 50p left out of this week's money. And I don't need to buy anything today. So that's kind of good. But I recognize that many, many people are in trouble and really struggling with their finances. So don't feel ashamed about that. There is a way out and there is help. So I have put a few leaflets on the table there. If you want some information or if you want to ask any further questions, please do at the end. Don't go away without asking what you need to know today. Budgeting is all about living within my budget. It sounds a bit boring, but it's making sure that the income I have coming in is sufficient for my outgoings. And it also makes you look ahead to plan ahead. So to plan ahead for Christmas, for holidays, if you've got grown-up children, for weddings, for university, all sorts of things like that. It's not just living for today, but it's thinking about the future. And good money management involves taking a careful look at where I am now and working out a budget that will help me keep on the right track. And also, if I have got debts, then I need to do something about trying to pay them back. So that needs to be planned into whatever budget plan I have. There's a couple of good questions you can ask yourself. What can I do without is one of them. I like that one. What don't I need? Because I'm one of those yellow sticker shoppers. I don't know if you are. And I can walk in a supermarket and spot yellow stickers a long way off and then get very excited because it's only 30p or 50p. And then I think, but do I really want it? Well, no, I don't really need that. And you can go in the shops and everything at the moment, there's still the big stickers, isn't there? 70% off, 50% off, 30% off, it's all. But actually, none of it is designed to save you money. It's all designed to get you to spend money. So if you understand the way it works, then, it'll be a lot easier. So that's as much as I'm going to say on any of that, but as I say, if you want more advice or you want help on that, please do ask at the end. So there are lots of scriptures that talk about money. God's got plenty to say about it in his word. And I'm not going to spend time looking at all those things, but I'm just going to mention a few of them because money, the things that God the parables and things that where he speaks about money clearly indicate that money can either be a huge blessing or it can be a curse. And often our attitudes to money and the way we handle it are rooted back in our childhood, where when we grew up and how we saw our parents dealing with money. And that's okay, but it's not an excuse. And so we have to, if that's out of sync with God's word, then we need to make sure that we get it lined up with what the word of God says and we bring it into that alignment and live in a godly way. So there's all sorts of stories. There's the parable of the talents in Matthew. There's giving to the needy also in Matthew 6. Matthew 25 is the parable of the talents. Storing up treasure is in Matthew 6, where your heart is. There's Luke 21 with the widow's mite, her offering. She put in all that she had. It was very small, but it was everything. There's Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira and trying to hide what they had actually done and the dire consequences of that. There's Matthew 19 and how hard it is for the rich man. And he chose to walk away from Christ because he couldn't give up all he had. And I want to challenge you this morning. I was hugely challenged in India when I heard a talk on that and realized that I was one of those rich people. For the first time in my life, I saw that story in a different way. Because you and I are one of the 8% of the world that are rich. Doesn't matter what your finances look like. You have a roof over your head, you have a fridge in your house, and you are rich compared to the rest of the world. And that story is about us. And then there's the call of the disciples initially to come follow me, to lay it all down and just go. So there's a lot that you can find out. That's just the New Testament, through reading God's word and letting it sink in and letting God speak to you in the particular area that you need to hear him today. And now what I'm going to go on to, I'm going to leave this. It's still all there, but I'm going to leave that side of it because what God asked me to do today was actually to share some of my testimony with you. Now, that's perhaps not what you expected. It wasn't what I expected when I started doing this talk. But it's what God's asked me to do, and I know that I have to be obedient to him more than anything else. And so, from the span of my life, which is kind of not short, I'm going to try and pull out the bits that relate to what we're talking about today. So it might not all add up perfectly or join together perfectly. If there's things that you really don't get, then please ask me afterwards. But I don't want to sort of digress too much and go into too much detail about things that aren't relevant. But what I do want to do is try and include the things that are. So, okay. So here goes. Right. So I grew up in a family that were not Christian. I was one of four children. And mum and dad, all together, normal family on the outside. Very abnormal on the inside, like most families, dysfunctional, alcoholic father, all sorts of things. And I grew up from having gone through various different inner healing things. I grew up from the time I was born fearful, with huge mega fear inside me. It wasn't rational, it was totally irrational, but I was afraid of everything. On the outside, I looked fine. On the inside, I was terrified. And my home life was insecure, as far as I was concerned. It still looked okay on the outside, but as far as I was concerned, it was very insecure. And so that was the way I grew up. So when I got to 16 and I left school and I went out to work and here I am in the world, all I'm doing is looking for security. Because that's what I wanted. I wanted security in a relationship, and I wanted to feel secure somehow. So whatever thing I could grab a hold of and try and take control of, that's what I was going to do. I wasn't a Christian, so I got involved in many relationships, and then eventually I got married at 21 and had two children, two wonderful sons. And for 4 years, my husband was working, which was great. He was a salesman, and he did that really, really well. And things were okay. And then after that, he decided to go into business. Now, this isn't a story to kind of bring doom and gloom. It does end up kind of better, okay? So bear with me on the journey. So he starts business. So for the next 20 years, I spend living in a financial nightmare, walking in fear still, walking in insecurity still, which gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So it wasn't fun, but all my friends told me it would end soon, and that's what I thought. Well, next time he won't get another bank loan. When that one goes down the tubes, he won't get another bank loan, but he always did. So he could always sell a great story to the bank manager. Wonderful. And it sounded really, really good. He was going to be a millionaire by the time he was 40. Sounded good. Great bloke to marry. Wrong. Anyway, he didn't make a million by the time he was 40. He didn't make anything, actually, I don't think. And there were unpaid bills on the desk. We did pay electricity and gas and things like that, but he was not very good at other things. So there were many envelopes that never got opened. There were bailiffs that came round. There was all sorts of things that went on. And there were funny stories when we look back now and we can laugh at lots of things. But I mean, some of the things were so bizarre. It was kind of surreal. I mean, there was one time when one company went down the tubes, and he managed to extract some money that technically was ours, so that we had something to carry on with. But he was really concerned about that money, so it needed to be cash. So the best place that he could think of to put it was up in the loft. So he hid this money up in the loft and then got another bank loan, another company, started up another company. So when Muggins needed to go shopping to Sainsbury's, I had to go down the garden to the shed, unlock the shed, get the stepladder out, rickety old stepladder, bring it indoors, put it, open the loft hatch, and go in the loft to get some money out to go to Sainsbury's every time. So, yeah, there was There were some crazy things that went on, really, really crazy. On the outside, it all looked good. On the inside, it was crazy. We lived in some big houses. We moved from here to there to there to there. We moved down to Devon. We sold our house in Ruislip and could have bought pretty much the house there without a mortgage, but we didn't because we needed money for the business. So we took out a mortgage so that there was money for the business and had a house there. And then after a while, we sold that and bought a piece of land because we were going to have our dream house. But the dream house didn't really materialize the way it should have done. And yeah, got involved in all sorts of difficult situations with that and ended up costing twice as much as it should have done. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So we ended up moving into a house that wasn't quite finished, and we had to finish it off. By this time, I actually was a Christian. I became a Christian sort of halfway through the 20 years, as it were, but really couldn't find a way to freedom at that time. I didn't even know how to begin. So when I was in that house, it was a huge, massive five-bedroomed house that we lived in. We had no carpet on the floors for 3 years. It looked very nice in the for sale pictures that the estate agent took. You couldn't tell there was no carpet. It looked like beige carpet, but actually it was hardboard. And we had to sell it because while we were there, the bank actually, at that time, foreclosed on the loans. They pulled the plug. It had all mounted up to such a degree that they decided that it really wasn't going to work anymore and that, yeah, they wanted their money back. And where was the security? The security, of course, was in the house, and I'd always known that. So we were going to sell the house and pay the bank back, which we did. And out of all that money, there was just enough to rent a house for a year. Just enough left. And so we did. We rented a house for a year. And then after that year, there was zero. Zero money. Still the same thing. Still wanting to go on with the next idea, the next business. And at that point, that was the point where it actually came that we separated. It was like that was the end of the journey. There was no further to go. There was no willingness to change or do something different. And so God let me go from that situation. And I walked away with half the furniture. That was what I had. And my younger son, who was with me, he was about 12 years old. My older son was at that time at Bible college. So I stepped out of that situation, and most people looked and thought, poor woman, she's lost her home. And I thought, hallelujah, 20 years of all that nightmare, 20 years of nearly coming to a nervous breakdown are gone, and I stand free. Except that I didn't really have hardly any money. But I had a God who I knew cared and would help me, I hoped. And so I rented a house for 6 months from a friend at church, and it wasn't an amazing house, but it was God's provision. And after that time, during that time, I looked for somewhere else for my son and I that was going to be more suitable in the long term. And it was very difficult to find somewhere because I was on benefits. I had no other way to live. And all the adverts in the paper said no people on DSS or whatever they call it. Didn't want to know. But there was one that didn't say that, so I rang up this man, and he had a bungalow to rent out for his son. And I went to see it, and it was kind of a nice bungalow, but the problem was the carpets were not really, they were grotty, and the decorating was grotty because people had taken pictures off the wall, and there was all those sort of marks on the walls. And the kitchen was a big surprise because there wasn't any cupboards in it. And I thought, oh! And I thought, well, that's no good. I haven't got any money to buy cupboards and carpets and all this stuff. And I thought, oh, Lord. And I went home and I prayed and I thought, oh, God, you know, what do I do? And I thought, I'd had a list, a kind of a list of what I thought I wanted. And I don't normally sort of do things like this, but I said, Lord, I don't think that's the place you've got for me, because I think it would be better than that for Ben and me. And so I phoned up the man and I said, no, thank you. And I thought, Helen, you're crazy. And then I received this letter. This letter's dated March 1992, typed on one of those funny old typewriters. And it says, I am about to re-advertise the bungalow for rent in Raleigh Road. Obviously, I don't know what influenced you in your decision not to take the bungalow, but if it was the decorative condition, I thought I would tell you that this has been greatly improved. Old carpets have been replaced in the small bedrooms, and I'm fitting some modern units in the kitchen. The exterior work has been completed and the old furniture removed, and I wondered if you would like to take another look at the property. I thought, yes, God! Yes, God! Are you good or are you good? So that was the beginning. That was the beginning. Now, I had my little budget. It was income support or whatever it was in those days. It was this much. This much. And I had to stretch it that much. But the very first thing I did was took off my tithe. And I said, okay, Lord, that bit's yours. Because I know if I give that bit to you, you'll take care of the rest. And I looked at what was left and I thought, if I put that bit back, it would kind of work out really well. But no, I didn't. And the only way that I could get clothes for us was not even to go to the charity shop. It was to go to the jumble sale. And so eating humble pie, I went to jumble sales and I hated it. But I went. And, you know, God provided in that place in the most incredible ways. I was in a jumble sale one day and actually my son this Christmas reminded me and could accurately describe not what God had found for him, but what God found for me. This lady held up this beautiful monsoon skirt and she said to me, I think this is your size. And it was absolutely gorgeous. And so I saw God's provision in the most incredible ways, ways that I didn't really expect or particularly want to be like that, but that's the way it was. At that time, we were in Devon, and then I ended up moving up to Sevenoaks. And one thing to tell you, when I was in Devon, though, I worked in a guest house doing cleaning, which I'd said I was never going to do anymore, for a Christian couple who ended up, when my car was thrown on the tip, giving me a car because they had inherited one and somehow none of their children wanted one. So they gave it to me and I had this car that had like 9,000 miles on the clock and it was like, wow! And I used to park it in Sainsbury's and then couldn't find it when I came out because I forgot I had a nice car. Anyway, so I ended up moving to Sevenoaks and getting a job, and gradually God called me to do things I'd never really wanted to do, but to sort of become, well, in my head, it was like becoming a career person and doing all those things I'd never really wanted to do. I wanted somebody else to be my security and somebody else to do those things and take care of me. And actually, that has never happened. God's the one that takes care of me and is my security. But anyway, so I got a job in a warden controlled place, and I had a flat there, which was great because it was a wonderful provision for Ben. And then there came the time when he was going to move on. He'd finished college, was going to move on. And I then was praying about, Lord, I'll go wherever you want, do whatever you want kind of thing. And God actually sent me on a trip to Mozambique. I didn't even know where Mozambique was, but I know that that's what he told me to do. And I kind of thought that maybe that was going to start a new pattern and path for me. But at that time, it didn't. I just went and came back and that was it. So I moved on up to Retford, where my older son was, and took a job at Mattersea Bible College as my title was matron. And then eventually God called me back overseas and I went off on mission at, well, whatever age I was then. I gave up my home. I gave up my job. Church allowed me to have a room there to store some stuff. I stored kitchen stuff and a few bits. One of the things I did keep was my precious china cabinet with Granny's china and Mum's bits in, which I absolutely loved, which I couldn't possibly part with. And off I went on mission. I went to Mozambique and to India, and I was backwards and forwards for about 5 years, coming and going and having a very exciting time. And then God brought me back. And that seems really strange because I wasn't absolutely sure why, although that what I was had been doing in India had sort of kind of wrapped up a bit and my accommodation had finished. So I ended up coming to Tunbridge Wells, and the house I rent at the moment belongs to my son. And when I moved in there, I thought, that's great, I can have my stuff back and get it down from Retford. So I hired a van and down it all came, and I've got a little two up, two down. They bring in the china cabinet like this and put it in the only place it'll go, in the dining room. And I think, oh my goodness, it's enormous. It's like, it's huge. It can't stay here. So a couple of days later, the men from the charity shop came and took it out again, took it off. So Granny's china and Mum's china went on the shelves. And after a while, I thought, oh, that stuff looks awful there. So I packed it up and I said to my daughter-in-law, I've packed up all that stuff and I put it up in the loft. And she said, well, don't leave it there for me to sort out one day. Get rid of it if you don't want it. And I thought, okay. So I went up and got it out of the loft and took it up to some antique shop up the road. And she gave me a few pounds and that was that gone. Okay. Anyway, so I've been back 5 years. And that's been not an easy time. It's been a fine time. Comfortable, all the rest of it. I had enough money to buy some nice bits of furniture to go in the house. It all looks absolutely lovely. I'm really, really cozy. I can, you know, go about on the bus with my free pass, and life's kind of good, except that this heart in here beats for overseas mission. It goes da-dum, 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 all the time, every time. And I didn't really know what to do with it. And I thought, okay, Lord, well, I just keep giving it back to you. You're in control. And then January last year at our church, we laid everything down, every ministry. So my diary was blanker than it normally is, completely blank. Like, ooh, that's scary. And I spent more time with the Lord than I normally do. And that was great sometimes, wonderful, wonderful revelation from the Word. And it was exciting. And other times it was really, really hard. But I kept on. I kept on. And then about June time, just before June, no, May, things started popping up to do with mission. And God started speaking. Things leapt out of pages. And somebody might say, read this book or send me something. And everything was to do with mission and to do with being called again. And are you willing to give up that comfortable life and be uncomfortable again? And anyway, and then in June, I had 1 week where God visited me in such an incredible way that I won't ever forget it for the rest of my life. And I spent 2 days indoors where God, it was like I saw a video going in my head, and I saw myself back in Mozambique, in the place where I'd originally started, working with Iris Ministries in this place, doing hospitality. And God showed me exactly what I was doing, and he showed me how it worked out. He showed me the outworking of it, which I'd never seen before. And I was in bits. I was in absolute bits, and I knew without any shadow of a doubt that that was where I had to go, and that was where I was meant to be. Because that's the place that God's got for me now. And so I sat on it for a bit, and then I spoke to the pastor and talked things through. And then I ended up emailing and, yeah, talking to them about it and making an application to return long term to Mozambique. Now, what does that mean for me now? So I've got a place there. I'm told that there's a room available at the end of January. I plan to go in March, and probably in 2 weeks' time, I hope I will have my air ticket, and I pray that I will have a visa to go with it. I know without a shadow of a doubt that that's where I need to be. But the getting there is a challenge. Because what does it mean this time? It means letting go of everything. Of everything I have, it means letting it go. It's saying, I don't care about it. There's no china to keep now. There's no china cabinet to keep. As I look around, I think, have I really got anything that's that vital to keep? Well, a few things. As of today, I don't even know where I'm going to store my clothes that I don't take. As of today, the finances on my balance sheet, I don't even know what it's really going to look like, but they don't add up at the moment. As of today, I don't know what happens once I've stepped out. Once I'm walking on the water, I don't know what happens. I don't know what happens, how long I'm going to be there, and I don't know what happens if I need to come back. Because do I need to know that? No. I only need to know what God's asked me to do and to step out in faith to do it. Somebody's already come and said they'd like my furniture, which is great. And I will just let it go because I know that I'm following somebody who is utterly trustworthy, who is utterly faithful. He has never, ever let me down. And he won't now. But is it a challenge? I tell you, to stand here today and to tell you this is huge. Because I'm still sitting in my little house with all the furniture there. But I've got to let go of it. And the journey that God's brought me on, even putting all this down, I can see this thread through my life where I started off thinking that the one thing I needed in life was security and things and people, but God knew where he was going to take me in the end. And what I needed to do to get to that place was to be able to let go of those fears, to let go of those things that I thought I needed, and grab hold of him and who he is, because I'm safe in that place. The scripture that God gave me, which I go back to again and again and again and again, says, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth." And I want to tell you today that God knows you. God knows who you are, and he knows where you are. And he's got a plan for your life. And yes, if your finances are in a mess, you do need to sort it. But God is able to help you get through, to help you into a better place, to bring you into a place of greater freedom. God's made an investment in every single one of you. He's made an investment in me, who I thought I was nothing. I am nothing without God. I'm nothing. But in him, we are everything. You're a piece of the big jigsaw puzzle that God's got. And only your piece fits the little hole that it's meant to. Nobody else's does. Yours does. So are you going to give him a return on the investment that he's made and bring him glory? For he's not the God of the what-ifs. He is the great I am. Finish.